We're delighted that you're here. If you're visiting here today, we're just delighted. We've been praying for this Sunday for quite a while, and we're just glad that you're here. We're here together to worship the living God. And if you have your worship bulletin, your folder, worship folder, there are sermon notes. So if you are a person that gets bored easily, I'd encourage you to take sermon notes, okay? There's blanks in them, and we'll refer to them. The blanks are underlined. The message today is, He is alive. Jesus is alive today. Not long after Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was 30 years old when he began his ministry, he said this in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, he said these words, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Each one of us have been sent to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we threw this in here to make sure people are awake. Ergo, and ergo means? Therefore. The Spirit of the Lord is upon, because he has anointed to preach good news to the poor. He has sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then as we do every week, let's make this personal. And if you would please read this together with me. Visitors, you don't have to read it, but for our regular attenders, please read this with me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to do that. And each week I ask this question, who do you know that needs set free? You know, we are trapped in this world on many, many levels. And who do you know that needs set free? And then as a reminder, I've asked the congregation, each week, every time you stop at a stop sign, pray for someone you know who needs Jesus, who needs to be set free. For me personally, every time I come to the church, when I stop at stop signs, which hopefully I do every time, there are 7 stop signs on the way here. So I try and pray 7 times on the way to church at each stop sign. Now, how does this work? With all this in mind, our actual goal is simply, as we as believers in Jesus Christ, as we walk in intimacy with God, others are going to see it. They're going to be drawn to Christ in us, and we simply invite them to do the same. So as we are walking in intimacy with God, we invite others to do the same. On Good Friday, for the Good Friday service, what I sense the Lord leading me to emphasize is, there can't be a resurrection unless there is a... There can't be a resurrection unless there's a death. Once there is a death, then there can be a resurrection. You can't have a resurrection until there's a death. And every single day, we believe that the Bible teaches that we are to die daily to self, so that then the Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus can live in us and flow through us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And that's what it's about. Whenever you see something that's blue with an underline and in that font, that means that that's a blank in your sermon notes. And by the way, Tanya was on vacation this week too. So if there's errors in the PowerPoint and sermon notes, guess who's responsible for that? It's all on me. Don't think that she doesn't know how to spell. I'm the one that does not know how to spell and doesn't know grammar and things like that. So here's the basic question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We hear that term used a lot. What is the gospel? The term gospel, euangelion, in the Greek New Testament, literally means good news. But what is the good news? We're going to be looking at a lot of different scripture passages. I put all of them on the whiteboard on the screen. But if you want to turn in your Bibles, you're welcome to do that. And there's pew Bibles as well. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. And in it, it tells us what the gospel is. And this is actually a formula. For what I received, I pass on to you. That's a formula that means that whoever is speaking is quoting something. That's a formula, like the Lord, the Last Supper. Paul says, that which I receive, I pass on to you. That's kind of like quote marks. Everyone knew by what he said, I'm quoting something to you. And this is what he said. So he's saying, basically, I'm quoting to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And every time it says according to the scriptures, it means a prophecy was spoken hundreds of years ago that was fulfilled in Jesus' life. The Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin, that he would die, and that he would be raised again. There's so many prophecies. That's what he means by according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. This is after he was resurrected, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, also to as one who was abnormally born. So what is the essence of the gospel? We're just going to walk through this. The essence of the gospel. What does the gospel really stand for? Here's what it means. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Scripture says the wages of sin, the wages of just one sin, the penalty for one sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the way in the Old Testament, I love this passage. I love being called a sheep because sheep are really stupid. Anyone here ever have sheep? My grandmom had them. They are not intelligent. It is not a compliment that we are called sheep. But the prophet spoke through the leading of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And by the way, my grandmom's sheep were always constantly wandering all over the place. They would see, it was a hot day, they'd see a mud puddle, and guess what they did? They'd jump in, they'd roll around, and then what would happen to them? Anyone have sheep and mud puddles? They'd wallow in there to cool off, and then guess what? They couldn't get out. All that mud attached to their fur, they literally could not get up. They'd be stuck on their side there, bah, bah. You know, it was such a great imagery to me that we wander off, we see something that looks good, it looks like it's going to be cool, it looks like it's going to be fun, and then they're stuck there, and they can't get out, and then you got to get them out, you got to wash them off. Sheep are so stupid. So, the prophet Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus came to die in our place, and everyone knows this passage. I mean, how many have seen a football game and they have these posters up on the side? John 3:16. I remember someone once asked me, what's that mean, John 3:16? There are many people, this is the most known verse in all the world, but many people look at that and say, what's that? Well, here's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. I've told you guys before, my wife and I, we have one son and one daughter. You know, I'm not going to give up my son for yuns. I'm just not going to do it. I would not do that. I like you, I love you, but it ain't happening. Sorry. But God in heaven so loved you and me that he sent his only son to die on the cross. That's what the gospel is all about. And then in 1 Peter, we're also told, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but made alive in the spirit. Literally, our sin was placed upon Jesus on that cross. If you know scripture, at one point while on the cross, first Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then at some point, Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Now, some of the people there thought he was calling for Elijah because that Hebrew word sounds like the Greek word for Elijah. And they thought he was calling for the prophet. Actually, he was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some people wrongly think that, wow, God must not be able to look on sin. God can look on sin. That's not the issue. What was actually happening there is for all eternity past, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were one. They knew each other intimately. There was no separation between them. But when Jesus bore our sins on the cross, literally, our sins were placed upon him so that now that intimate relationship was broken between him and the Father. He was separated from the Father. And that's why he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You know, there are times, I mentioned this on Friday night, there are times that we feel like we're all alone. Amen? Anyone ever feel that way? Jesus knows what it feels like. Jesus knows exactly what it feels like to feel all alone. And there's no one around. Jesus knows because on the cross he bore our sin. He was separated from God, our sin. Sin separates us from God. You know, this morning we had an early sunrise service. Someone was crazy enough to have us go out there in 40-some degree weather and we froze. Pastor Trevor's wearing a jacket. I've only ever seen him in a jacket one other time. He isn't wearing that jacket because it's Easter. He's wearing that jacket because that boy's cold. I'm speculating there. I don't know. But, and I forgot why I went there. Good grief. Sad. We had the sunrise service. I'm lost. Okay. Jesus was put to death. This is normal, folks. If you come here, it just happens. Some people's kids. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Literally, Jesus became a curse to lift the curse from us so that we could be united with the Father, with himself, Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. The second part, the good news is, he died, he was buried. You know, there's some out there today that say that it was Jesus has swooned away. He didn't really die. That's just a lie. It's a lie. Remember, the centurion stabbed him and it came out blood and water. There's so much. Doctors over the centuries have studied the death of Jesus. Lawyers have studied the death of Jesus. People that did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he ever died, studied it from a medical perspective, from a legal perspective, and came to the conclusion, wow, he really did die. He really was the Son of God. And that's the truth. We believe that with all of our hearts. John 19:38-42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. Both these boys were wimps, okay? But they came through when it was important. Anyone else here a wimp? I am. There's good news for us wimps, okay? There really is good news for us. He came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who earlier visited Jesus at night. He was too afraid to go visit Jesus during the day, so he snuck there at night. Wimpy. But when it counted, he was there. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So Jesus died. It's called vicarious. You know, vicarious means he died in our place. He died in our place. Jesus didn't have any sin. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. And it took the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, we had a sin debt that we couldn't pay off. Anyone here have any debt? This week, I'm actually going to go visit my son. The district asked me, and this is totally off topic, and this is free, so the nothing new about that, huh? One of my elders just grinning from ear to ear at me. He's thinking, if we knew this, we'd have never hired this boy.
Not true.
My son, his student loans, they have bumped his student loan rate up to 13%. I'd like to get 13% on something. By the way, my retirement plan is unbelievable. My retirement plan cannot be beat. It's there. So I've already talked to my son. I got a line of credit on the house that we have a little bit of investment in, and it's at 4.5%. I'm like, how about if we take some of your student loans and put them under that? Because 13% is just so wrong. Jesus took my sin debt that he didn't owe on himself. My sin debt, your sin debt, the sin debt of all the world. He didn't owe anything. He had a blank slate, but he took our debt and died on the cross and paid our sin debt. What I'm offering to my son is nothing compared to what Jesus did. Nothing. No comparison. And then Jesus was resurrected the third day. You know, the enemy, he must not have read the end of the book. You know what I mean? He must not have read the end of the book. Because in the end of the book, we win. And Jesus wins. The resurrection. You know, if Satan really was wise and he read the end of the book, he would have never allowed Jesus to be crucified, because that crucifixion was the nail in his cross. I mean, the nail in his tomb, because it meant Jesus would win. Jesus would win. John 20, 1 through 9 says, early first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene. By the way, men, where were we at? Every man, raise your hand and say, I'm a wimp, okay? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which was John, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, which means Peter was an old man and he was younger. I can't even run now, so I couldn't even run to the tomb if it was me. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So John, who was probably a teenager, did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was older, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to raise from the dead. So why is this resurrection so important? Why is it so important? And I just want to take a couple minutes to look at that. It proves Jesus was and is the Son of God. If there was no resurrection, Jesus would have bore our sin and is still there. The resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. It has been said, I believe it was C.S. Lewis, maybe said it before him. There are three options when it comes to Jesus. These guys that have studied the life of Jesus, that didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe in God, C.S. Lewis happened to be one of them, and he came to the conclusion, there's only three options when you look at who Jesus is. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, and he said Lord or Son of God. There's only three options. And by the way, you know, almost every other religion that knows anything about God, about Jesus, talks positively about him. Do you realize that? I've never met anyone that thinks Jesus is a liar. I've never met anyone. I've heard a lot of people complain about the church, but I've never heard a person complain about Jesus. Even Islam, Jesus is one of the prophets in Islam. Even Islam acknowledges that Jesus was a great man and a great prophet. The problem is that Jesus made such amazing statements. I'm God. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. So either he's a liar or he's a lunatic, because he made all these amazing statements that only God could make. I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus makes all these profound statements, so either he's a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Son of God. You don't have another option. People way smarter than us, me, maybe you're smarter than they are, but smarter than me, C.S. Lewis, a liar, a lunatic, or truly the Lord, is how he put it, or the Son of God. What else does it prove? The resurrection proves that everything Jesus said was true. Everything Jesus said is true. There's an old expression, at least where I come from, it said, the proof is in the pudding. I have no idea what that means. Hopefully some of us will have pudding today. Proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the resurrection. The proof is in the resurrection. Jesus made all these claims, and the grave being empty is proof. He told his disciples, I must die and I'll rise again. They had no idea what he was talking about. They had no even frame of reference. Last Sunday I talked about clueless or clued in. They were clueless most of the time. And by the way, if you're somewhat wise, you'll realize you're clueless most of the time too. Part of wisdom is knowing you don't know. You can ignore that if you don't like it. But it is true. You can ignore gravity. You can climb and jump off that balcony. You can not believe in gravity, but I promise you, gravity's going to grab you, whether you want to or not. So ultimately, what do you personally really believe about Jesus? You're here in church today, so there must be some, either you came because a friend invited you or there's some kind of reason for you coming. So I'm just going to be blunt as a heart attack. What do you really believe? I think there's only really three options. The one is unbelief. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And that's okay, but you may not believe in gravity, but I promise you, gravity works. It's a reality. Whether you say it is or isn't, gravity is a reality. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He died, he rose, he's sitting at the Father making intercession for us. We're sinners. The only remedy for sin is Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the truth. That's reality. You're welcome to not believe it, but it really is true. The second thing is even a little bit more dangerous, I think. Some call it intellectual assent. You say, I believe it's true, but it's only head knowledge. Intellectual assent. You see, there's all kinds of people in the world that know about God. Are you with me? They know about God. That's intellectual assent. The problem is, Scripture says, even the demons believe. In James, it says, even the demons believe in God, and are they going to be saved? Their destiny is the eternal lake of fire. So it's not enough to just know about God. And what I'm saying here is completely politically incorrect. You know, not long ago, one of our leaders in our government said that they heard from God. And there were people who clearly said, well, that guy's got to be whacked. He's crazy. No one, anyone who hears from God, get the white suits and come on in here. Okay? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is alive and Jesus Christ speaks to us. It's the truth. But there are many, many people that there's an intellectual sense they know about God, but they do not know him personally. And if you do not know God, if you only have intellectual assent, the demons have that. And that won't save you. That will not save you. Jesus himself said it. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. It's a very real place. That's another lie from the pit. There's all kinds of people saying today there isn't really any hell. There's no hell. The Bible doesn't really teach about hell. Well, I promise you it does. over and over and over. Why would Jesus die on the cross if there wasn't a hell? Why would he go through that? And then finally, saving faith is what we would talk about it. And it means I'm placing all my bets on Jesus. One of the doctors my wife passed away about, in a couple days it'll be 18 months. And one of our doctors that she had breast cancer, he did not know the Lord. And I said, dude, can I just talk honest to you? You've been treating my wife now for 10 years. You're like family to us. Can I just talk straight to you, dude? Because he knew about God. He knew about God, but he didn't know God. I said, can I just talk straight to you, friend to friend? Because I think you're family and you're a friend. I know you know about God, but that's not good enough. I got to be honest. I'm betting the farm. I'm betting the life of my wife. I'm betting my life. I'm betting my children's lives. I'm betting my grandchildren's lives. I'm putting everything on one person. And that's Jesus Christ. That he died in my place. That he was buried and he rose again. And he is the Son of God. I got goosebumps. When you get goosebumps in church, they're God bumps, okay? That's what they are. And I said, so what are you going to do with Jesus? I'm betting everything on it. Everything. Everything. That's what saving faith is all about. It's not just intellectual assent. You're betting the farm on it. I met a minister once. I'm not going to say what faith tribe he was from, but we were in the meeting, and we were talking about Jesus being the only way, and he just said, I don't believe that. I said, really? What are you doing in ministry if you don't believe Jesus is the only way? Oh, my dad taught me never put all your eggs in one basket. I said, I don't think your dad was talking about Jesus, dude. Never put all your eggs in one basket. I've got all my eggs in one basket, and that basket's name is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sin. He was raised from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, even right now. And I believe that with all of my life, with all of my heart. In fact, I'm all in. It's not just intellectual assent. I'm all in. I'm betting everything on it. Scripture says that the kingdom of God is like someone found this pearl in the field and he sold everything to buy that field to get that pearl. And that's the gospel. That's saving faith. That's putting everything on in Jesus. And here's another passage that kind of describes it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth, if I say Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not just intellectual assent. For it is with your heart that you believe. With your heart, with your very being, you believe and are justified. That means you're made as though you have never sinned. And it is with your mouth that you confess Jesus is Lord and are saved. That's what it's all about. It's not just knowing about God. It's knowing him personally. The ABCs, admit you're a sinner, repent. I'm just going to go through this because there may be someone here that doesn't know. I'm not sure, but I want to make sure you know. Repentance is like this. I'm going my own way. I'm living my life doing it my way. I'm being Frank Sinatra, okay? Did it my way. Repentance is realizing, no, I don't make a good God. Does anyone here make a good God? If you think you do, look at your neighbor and they'll straighten you out, okay? Especially if you're married and sitting next to a spouse. So I'm doing my own thing. Repentance means I am convicted. I'm a sinner. I turn from my way and I start heading toward Jesus because Jesus saved me. That's repentance. It is a transformed life. You know, some people with this intellectual ascent thing, and this is why I'm doing it. I've run into so many people over the years. I've been a pastor since dirt, okay? I'm 60 years old. I've been a pastor for 30 years or so, over 30 years. I can't even add it up. I'd have to take my shoes and socks off to add up how many years. But I've met all these people in the hospital and places, you know, where they're on death's door. And there's no evidence in their life that they know God. And they tell me, oh, well, when I was a kid, I went forward in Bible school, and so I'm saved. And there is no evidence in their life. And Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll know them. Hey, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, guess what? It's a duck. If Jesus is not living in you and flowing through you so that the world sees a difference, then you don't have Jesus. It's that simple. Because when Jesus comes, he transforms our life. You see, here's what people do. I believe this with all my heart. They're a kid, they hear this, and they're afraid, and so they buy eternal life fire insurance. They buy fire insurance. Just pray this prayer. Pray, ask Jesus come into your heart, and you're saved. It's all good. And they do that, and then they leave, and nothing happens. They have eternal fire insurance. You know the only time you use insurance? I found out recently because I had a fender bender. That's the only time you use fire insurance or any kind of insurance, when you have a fender bender. It's like God is a spare tire. The only time I get him out or even pray to him, you know, there's going to be all kinds of prayer all over the place for Sri Lanka. If we have a tragedy, there's all this prayer, and then what happens? You know, it's popular to pray then, but is it popular any other time in this country? Are you guys with me? So, they pray this prayer and think there's some kind of magic that happens in it. And they're transformed, but their life is not changed. It's intellectual ascent. That's all it is. But I'm telling you, true repentance is I'm heading in this direction. I turn. I ask forgiveness. Please, Jesus, believe in Jesus. Jesus, please come into my heart. I need you. And then there's a confession that Jesus is Lord. You see, I was told long ago that I don't make a very good God. I was also told I didn't make a very good husband or dad either. That was true as well. I don't make a good God. Anyone here make a good God? Again, look to the person next to you. See what they think. I need Jesus. I confess, you see, what I'm doing is, instead of me being the Lord of my life, doing it my way, I'm inviting Jesus to be the Lord of my life, to be God. And the next slide kind of says the same thing. There is no magic in prayer. There is no magic. You know, I love watching and reading the old things like Open Sesame, Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. I wasn't an adult until I realized Open Sesame is just Open Says Me. You wouldn't have hired me. We'll not go there. Anyway, there is no magic. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic. Because God can't be manipulated or tricked. Now think about it. Those of us who have kids, little kids, you know they're scheming, and you know what they're going to do next, but they think they can trick you. Right? Now, once in a while they do. Hey, Dad, can I have ice cream? No, I go to Mom first. Mom, can I have ice cream? No. Dad, can I have ice cream? Sure, go for it, son. And then who's fighting and who's got the ice cream? She's laughing. She knows it. She still does it. I'm teasing. I'm sure she doesn't. It's one of the first manipulative tricks that a child learns. But I'm telling you, God can't be tricked. He knows what's going on. He sees your heart. There's no magic in prayer. When you pray a prayer that is sincere, God sees it. And I don't care what the prayer contains.
The thief on the cross simply said, remember me. Remember me. The guy in the temple just beat his chest and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no magic formula. Because God looks at the heart. He's looking at the heart. You can't trick him.
So again, I warned you. I'm going to meddle. So what about you? What have you done with Jesus? Because he is the central part in all of history, and he's a central part in your life. And the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus, or what have you done with Jesus? Do you not believe it? Do you just have intellectual assent, or have you truly asked him to come into your life? The most important decision in my life was the day I asked Jesus to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Second most important thing was I asked Lynette to marry me. Took 8 years, but she eventually said yes. Most important, God. Second, Lynette. Third, having kids. So, what have you done with Jesus? Which leads us to something that's a little bit different. We have a couple children that have decided that they actually want to make a public profession. Now, Pastor Trevor works with kids more than I do because he is better with kids than I am with kids. You know, when kids get nice and big and old and you can wrestle with them, that's my... You know, I went to the hospital with Thomas. Thomas was so nice. He's holding his baby girl. And he's like, you want to hold her? And he could tell, nah, not really. I might break her or something. I don't know. I don't know what to do with those little... Pray for them, absolutely. But when they get bigger, then I'm in. I'm all in with bigger kids. But Pastor Trevor, would you please come? And we have some kids that want to say, hey, I want more than intellectual assent. Pastor Trevor, this is a tag team approach. You're it, man. Sick 'em.
I'm it. All right. It's a pretty special opportunity for us as a family to celebrate this together. As I think about the Israelites as they left Egypt and the bondage and the slavery that they were in, throughout the desert, God did amazing things, and they left markers as a reminder. They piled up stones as an altar and as a reminder so that when they would see them and when their children would see them and when their children's children would see them, they would know that God had done something special in their lives. And that's what this opportunity is for these two young people. They want to come forward and publicly confess to you as their family their belief in Jesus Christ. They've already prayed. They've asked Jesus into their heart. But they want to share that with you and to have you share that with them so that they can look back and go, you know what, on Easter in 2019, I made a public confession before the Lord and to my family. Because it's not just a vertical confession, it's a horizontal confession between each other. So I'm going to have Chuni and Yabi come forward. And Mercy and Bedeglu, where's Mercy? Oh, Mercy's right there. Mercy's going to stay right there, okay. Come on up, guys. They have agreed and they want to take an opportunity to share a little bit of their testimony. And then when we're done, we're going to pray. And we're all going to pray together as a family. If you want to stand right here, Bedeglu, that'd be great. So should we do ladies first? Ladies first? All right.
I accept the Lord Jesus because he died for me on the cross and he rose again on this day.
Very good. Very good. All right.
I accept the Lord Jesus because he saved me when I was a little child. When I grew up in the future, he will save my sins and I have eternal life.
Yeah. All right. All right. If you are here today and you are sensing Jesus pulling on your heartstrings, if he's speaking into your life as he has spoken into their lives, we want to give you an opportunity to pray as well. I'm just going to pray. And like Pastor Jeff said, there's nothing magic in the prayer. I'm probably not going to say the right words. There are no right words. It's what's going on in your heart. But I want to invite you to join in that prayer. And we're going to pray as a family. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ into your life, pray with us, because this prayer stands for all of us. All righty? Let's pray together. Jesus, we need you. We are in desperate need of you. We are sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. And we confess that sin to you now. And I am inviting you, would you take your rightful place in my heart? I surrender myself to you, and I make you the Lord of my life. Transform me, renew me, and lead me. And I thank you for the work that you have done. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, Bettiglou is just going to pray a blessing over his children and over all of you as well. And then we'll worship in song in closing.
Today's special day, especially for Chuni and Yabi, because we always talk about Bible and scripture and salvation, and they always want to know when they would experience that. And we've been talking with Pastor Trevor, and it happened to be in Easter. They always remember this day as their confession of their faith before you and all of his children and their friends. So God, this is our covenant that they would believe in the work of the Christ, and also we give them back to him so that he would lead them to eternity. He is faithful, God. The Bible says the Lord is faithful to keep you pure on that day. So I can't keep them, but the Lord is faithful, and we give them to his hand. And anyone is who we all, I myself, give to the Lord for his faithful hand, that in that day he will keep us pure and acceptable before his son. Let's pray together. King of kings, Lord of lords, the King of the universe, our Almighty God, our Creator, we thank you, God Almighty, for this day. Lord, what opportunity that we have this morning before your people to present our children, and they also to confess you as their Lord. Lord Jesus, I know you died for us, for our sin according to Scripture, and you rose again. And on this very day, Lord Jesus, and you will be coming back and to take us home to eternity. Lord, as I present my children to you, Lord, as they always wanted to experience eternity, as they always wanted to know you more and to grow in you, Lord, I give them into your faithful hand, in this powerful and mighty hand that you have, that to keep them faithful at the end of the day, Lord Jesus. Lord, if anyone also in this congregation who really want to trust in you, Lord, I give this heart and mind and soul into your mighty hand. Lord, please help my children, Chuni and Yabi, today, in front of all these people and this congregation, Lord, as I submit them to your faithful hand, as they also trust in you, Lord, please hold their hand and take them to eternity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we celebrate together?
Yeah.